We celebrated with excitement, but also with sadness. Excitement over the fact that we have freedom, the fact that we have what we have and are able to do, but also with sadness, knowing that it cost precious lives, those that were willing to lay that down. Soon, as quickly as these days seem to be passing by, we're going to be celebrating the birth of our nation. And we'll be celebrating with fireworks and with the celebratory times that will help us to realize how fortunate and grateful we should be. To see the state, though, of our country, it's improving for us, and also to know that as it improves, we know that God is in control. And that's a very encouraging thought for us to be able to do that. You didn't know today, but we're missing a very important guest. I had a dream last night that President Trump was part of our church. And he called me and he says, I'm not going to be able to be there today because, and I told him, I said, you need the rest. You need, and so if he's not here, don't be surprised. Don't be surprised if he's not here next week either, because he won't be. But we have a more important visitor that's there not just to visit us, but to indwell us, and that's the Holy Spirit. And he's there to be in us, and he's there to live through us. And the presence of the Lord is here when we gather, when we're here together. And so we have the ultimate in our presence. We're in his presence, actually. And we need to be humbled, and we need to be encouraged, and we need to be grateful. But we live in the greatest country in the entire world, and we're all proud to be an American, or we should be. This morning, as we look at Joshua chapter 3, we can see parallels. Parallels between Israel, parallels between our country, and parallels between our Christian lives. All these three kind of mesh together. As Israel prepares to move into position to conquer the promised land, they're poised, they're ready, they're waiting. We reflect back on our country, on its history, and the battles for independence that were fought and won. In our own spiritual battles, we seek to grow in our faith. We seek to become stronger in our relationship and in our walk with the Lord, to be more committed to Christ and to the church and to see his kingdom built. And that should be our aim. That should be our goal, to be more committed today than I was yesterday, to be more in step with the Lord today than I was yesterday. There's always, always room for growth. And so this chapter really parallels all three, Israel, our history, and our own spiritual journey that we're going through today. God will once again show himself strong in behalf of the nation of Israel, leading them through the impossible situations that they've faced and that they've seen time and time again. And again, we can liken this to what? To the birth of our country. Without the hand of God on our land, despite what revisionists try and tell you, that God had nothing to do with our nation's founding. God had everything to do with our nation's founding. If it wasn't for him, we wouldn't be here. We'd all be talking with a British accent today, because that's the way it would have been. But God was on the side of the patriots. And there's no way our country would have been established, nor would it have continued as long as it has. But God wants to do the same thing in our own spiritual lives. He wants that happening in us. He wants to show himself strong in our lives so that we can develop, so that we can become strong Christians with strong families, because strong families make strong churches. Strong churches make a nation different. But too many want to stop with just being a strong Christian and maybe a strong family. But God doesn't intend for it to stop there. He wants it to go on. He wants to see strong churches built. Why? So his kingdom can move forward. It's about his kingdom, not ours. It's about his plans, not ours. It's about his priorities, not ours. His first, ours comes second. And as I've said, when you align yourself with God and you align yourself with his word, you will never be disappointed in your life. You may think, well, all the things that I want to do and all the things that... Doesn't mean you're not going to have that happen, but when you put him first, and when you put him at the controls, you'll be able to see those things happen even better. God does not intend for us to stop. He wants us to move forward. He wants us to go on. So in Joshua chapter 3, We see in those first three verses, Joshua is getting his marching orders. It says, Joshua started early in the morning, next morning, and he left the acacia grove with all the Israelites. They went as far as the Jordan and stayed there before crossing. After 3 days, the officers went through the camp, commanded the people, when you see the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord your God carried by the Levitical priests, you must break camp and follow it. And that was their orders. Here we see the process beginning and the rally point. What's the rally point here? It's the Ark of the Covenant. Why was the Ark of the Covenant important? Because that symbolized what? The presence of God in the camp. It symbolized the presence of God there. He dwelt above it in the Holy of Holies. And so this was the visible reminder of the presence of God with them. And it was something they could see and follow. So this was the order of the day in verse 3. When the ark moves, you move. When the ark moves, you go after it. As humans, as Christians, we need a rally point. Today, in our lives, we need a rally point. We need a cause. Think of the founding fathers. What was their rally point? They had their dream. They had the vision needed to be done to become a free nation. They rallied around the Bible and godly men who would lead them, give them direction and insight. They were committed to the point of giving their lives. That's how committed they were. That's the type of commitment we as Christians need to have. We have to need to have that commitment. And some people in this world today are paying the price of following Christ with their lives. People are being executed for being Christian today. Again, I've mentioned it time and time again. In 2025, it's hard for us to imagine people dying, people being tortured, people seeing their families executed in front of them just because they will not denounce Jesus. That's intensity. That's the kind of drive that we need in our lives as well. We may not have those types of things facing us, but we have other things that we face, things that are always luring us, things that are waving us in. Come to this, come to this, come do this, come be a part of this. They're not always bad things, but they take our time. They take our energy. They take our effort. They take our time away from the Lord. Anytime we see something that's beginning to take our especially our personal time with the Lord away, we need to take an inventory and say, that's got to go. That's got to be put in its place, because nothing should take the place of our being alone with Him and getting that strength. And so they were committed. We need to be committed as Christians with that type of intensity. In the battle for independence, there was no turning back. It was all or nothing. In the battle for souls today, don't be fooled. Don't be lulled to sleep like most Christians are, doing nothing. We're just floating along, singing kumbaya, waiting for Jesus to come back. Is that what he wants? I don't think so. The battle for souls is being lost so often because Christians today, not like Joshua or not like our founding fathers, we're different. We don't have the drive. We don't have the intensity. We don't have the passion. We don't have the motivation that we need to get us moving. The Israelites followed the ark. Our nation followed leaders who led them. We follow an even greater rallying point. We have the cross of Jesus Christ before us. And we need to follow that cause and stand for what it stands for. When we see the cross, the cross is more than just a symbol that we get accustomed to. It should be our rallying point. We rally around the cross. If this church or any church is ever going to amount to much, it is going to take the effort of each one of you realizing it takes more than just attending a service every week. That's not, you know, that's a wonderful thing, but it takes more than that. It takes involvement. It takes you seeing your life as a mission field where you're at, reaching out to people around you that you have contact with and sharing with them the fact that you have a life-changing answer to their life and to their problems and to their situation. That's where we need to be. We need to follow the cross. We need to follow its cause. You see, we need to pledge ourselves to serving our King and to serving Him wholeheartedly. In verse 4, Joshua says this, but keep a distance of about 1,000 yards between yourselves and the ark. Don't go near it so that you can see the way to go, for you haven't traveled this way before. Think about it. Joshua told these folks, follow the ark, but stay at least 1,000 yards, 3,000 feet away from the ark. If you get too close, you're not going to be able to see it. You're not going to see where it goes. If it's out in front of you, you know what to do. Joshua says in the last part of this verse is very interesting. Why should they follow the ark? Why should we follow the cross? Because they've never passed that way before. They've never passed that way before. He says, you've never been this way before. You've never traveled this way. You've never traveled this way today because you've never had today. Today is today. You're traveling at what? One step at a time, 1 minute at a time. You don't know what tomorrow holds. You can't travel tomorrow. A lot of people do, and they fret about it, and they have anxiety about it, and they worry about it, and it messes up today. So Jesus had to come along in Matthew 6:34 and say, let the day's own trouble be sufficient for the day. Live today. Not tomorrow, not yesterday, but today. And follow the cross. They followed the ark. They never set foot in the promised land. They had no idea where they were going. You ever been in a place where you didn't know where you were? I mean, you were there cognitively, mentally you knew you were someplace, but you'd never been there before. And it's like, how do we get around? Where do we go? How do we do it? I think I've shared it before, but there was one time in our lives that we were like that when we moved to Virginia. We had never, ever been in that town of Hopewell, Virginia, ever before. And it had roads going every which way. And so when they dropped us off at the place where we were going to stay until the house we were going to move into opened, I think we lived in Box Canyon for about 3 weeks, we had no clue where to go. We had no clue how to get from here to the store or here to there. It was like, wow. Fortunately, some people in the church were gracious enough and came and said, this is how you go from here to the store, here to the whatever, and to get yourself established. But we'd never been that way before. The same way as the Israelites. Same way as we are in our lives. We've never been this way before. The founders of our country, they'd never started a country before, and they knew that they needed to follow the Lord. They, many times in their trials and frustrations of founding a new government, stopped and prayed for wisdom. The new history books don't have that, but the original history books do. They'll try to tell you that these guys were godless and they were heartless and they were atheists and they were everything else. No, these guys, when they came to an impasse, they stopped. They had a prayer meeting. They prayed and they got wisdom many, many times before they knew which way to go. They struggled to hammer out the details of this unique government that no one had ever really seen before, and they were seeking divine guidance constantly. You and I have never been this way before. Life brings each new day that we have never been through before, brings it to us. And yet millions of Christians just plow ahead without ever taking the time at the beginning of the day to just simply say, Lord, I've never been through this day, never been here before. I need your help. I need your wisdom. They just plow into it, begin their day without the Bible, begin their day without seeking the Lord for his wisdom and for his help. They've never been this way before, and yet they live like they know where they're going. Is it any wonder Christians are all messed up today? Is it any wonder that the church is messed up? Is it any wonder that there's issues and problems that shouldn't be, but we create our own? I mean, there's enough out there to cause us as Christians struggles. The enemy is out to defeat us. But then we add our own self to it, and we enter into the equation without doing things the right way, and we wonder why we're not moving forward. Daily, we need to follow him. We've never passed this way before. We need him. As a church, we have much new ground to claim for Christ. And we've never passed this way before. We're in new times. We're in new different situations. We're in a whole different society than we were 20 years ago, 30 years ago. And we're in a different society, and we have to approach things in a different way. We have to capitalize on what is used today to reach those that are around us. We need to take the time. We have a lot of time to invest in a lot of other things. When are we going to take the time to say, how can we use the modern means that we now have at our disposal to reach people, to reach out to them. How can we use the social medias? How can we use the electronics? How can we use the things that are around us to reach the people around us and to whet their appetite? You know, the old saying, we talked about Proverbs in Sunday school, you can lead a horse to water, but you can't make him drink. That was an old proverb. But the answer is that's wrong. You put salt on his oats, and that horse is going to drink. We need to put the salt on the people's oats in our neighborhoods, where we work and where we live, so that they see that they have a need, so that they get discontented with where they're at, and to realize that we can share with them the answer. As a nation, we need to get back to God. This idea of separation of church and state is a hoax. Always has been. It's not a law. It's a misrepresentation by the government to get its way with Christian organizations. And so we are now operating because of these kinds of things, because we didn't stand up to it, because we didn't take our stand. We're now working with our backs up against the wall. We're just like, and we're heading down that road that Germany took when the church, Bonhoeffer talks a lot about it, the church didn't stand up for the church and the government took over. The church could have stemmed the tide of Nazism if it would have stood for what it was there for, but it didn't. It backed down. We can't do that. We need to learn a lesson from that. Well, what does it take for God to do something in our lives? Look at verse 5. Joshua told the people, consecrate yourselves because the Lord will do wonders among you tomorrow. So what were they supposed to do? Before God could do anything, they had to consecrate themselves to the Lord. To consecrate means to set apart. Set yourself apart for the Lord. It means to be holy. It means to seek sanctification, that holiness in our lives. In other words, we need to come to the place where we're clean and where we're filled with the Holy Spirit. No hidden sin, no little pet sins in our lives that we like to kind of hide in a corner and explain away and say, well, this really isn't a sin, you know, because when we have to start explaining stuff like that, it needs to go because it's dragging us down. No gossips, no complaining spirits, obedient to all God's commands and done through his grace, because we can't obey his commands without his grace, without his help, without his change in our lives. Is it any wonder God isn't working much in our lives or our families or our churches? We're not sanctified. We're not set apart holy for him. We're not consecrated to him totally, fully, to be used by him in whatever way he chooses. You see, it was then that it happened for the Israelites that the Lord would do wondrous things when they would consecrate themselves. So God's desire to do awesome things in our church exists. God wants to do awesome things here in our church, but he's waiting for each one of us, because each one of us plays a key role. Every one of us play a key role. It's not up to one person. If you're expecting the pastor to do it all, it's not going to happen. It's not even biblical. It's not the way he intended it to be. You see, who produces more sheep? The shepherd or the sheep? The sheep do. We train, we encourage, we equip, we do our part, and the sheep go out and make new sheep, make other sheep. That's the way the scripture lays it out. And so we each play a key role doing our job. Our hope is verse 5, and God is always ready to do his part. He's just waiting on us. Think about that. God's just waiting on us. We ask to say, here I am, fully, totally, completely. How can I be used? And then he goes on in verses, starting in verse 6, he says, then he said to the priests, take the Ark of the Covenant and go on ahead of the people. So they carried the Ark of the Covenant and went ahead of them. The Lord spoke to Joshua, today I will begin to exalt you in the sight of all Israel, so that they will know that I will be with you just as I was with Moses. Command the priests carrying the Ark of the Covenant, when they reach the edge of the waters, stand in the Jordan. In other words, take and go. That's what they had to do. That's what we must do. Take what we have and go and do what he's told us to do. Our founding fathers couldn't wait for someone else to bring about independence. They had to go. They had to lead the way. As a church, we must lead the way. We must go and we must do. What were we supposed to do? Jesus told us, go and make disciples. That's the Great Commission. Sometimes it's now the Great Omission. Go and make disciples of all nations. In other words, start in your backyard and work your way out. Start in your own home and work your way out. We need to go and take the message. You see, we must be ready to follow the cross. God did miracles in the birth of our nation. God wants to show himself strong in our impossible situations in our lives. Because from time to time, we all come up against a situation where we think, how in the world is this ever going to work out? How in the world am I going to find my way through? How in the world is this going to change? What's going to happen? Prepare yourselves so he can lead you and fill you and use you. Joshua led these people and they followed. The need for godly leaders is so important. If you look ahead, though, and that's the sad thing about knowing, you look ahead in Joshua, after his godly leadership, after Moses' godly leadership, after Joshua passes away, guess what happens? The nation went astray again. Went astray again. Look at our leaders. As the godly leaders disappeared, look at our nation. And they are disappearing. Look where our country is. Look at where it went. Look at where it's been. You see, I'm sure our founding fathers, as the figure of speech goes, have rolled over in their graves a number of times when they saw the things happening. But what about our spiritual forefathers? Have they rolled over in their graves thinking about where we're not at, where we should be and where we're not yet, but what's possible for us, how we need to get there and be there? So Joshua goes on in verse 10. He said, "You will know that the living God is among you, and that he will certainly depose before you the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Hivites, the Perizzites, the Girgashites, the Amorites, the Jebusites, when the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord of all the earth goes ahead of you into the Jordan. Now choose 12 men from the tribes of Israel, one man from each tribe. When the feet of the priests who carry the Ark of the Lord of all the earth come and rest in the Jordan's water, its waters will be cut off. The waters flowing downstream will stand up in a mass." So the people broke camp. They did what they were supposed to do. And we know that if you go down to verse 16, that the flood waters were there. That time of year, the waters were over the bank every year at that time. So it wasn't just a little stream. It was a massive flooded area that they were going to cross. God wouldn't act until the people obeyed. God still acts on that principle today. The sooner we learn this, the better off we're going to be. When we obey, when we do it his way, he's going to act, and we're going to see him move. Verse 10 reminds us that when problems and trials come, and they're going to come our way, we need to listen to God and know who he is and trust him for who he is. Our lives may not be filled with all these ites, you know, that they had. They had the Canaanites, the Hittites, Jebusites, the Termites. They had all those ites that were out there. And so we need to realize we may not have those ites, but we have our share of trials. We have our share of burdens. We have our share of problems. We serve and are children, though, of the living God. He's at work in our lives. He wants to work. He wants to show himself strong. Our job is to cooperate with him and do things his way. Notice verse 11. It says, "The ark of the Lord of all the earth is crossing over ahead of you." Jesus has gone before us. The captain of our faith, the Lord Jesus Christ, has gone before us daily, and he's daily going before us. That should bring confidence to us. That should bring great boldness into our lives as we think about that fact. He's going before me. When we don't know which way to turn, trust him, because he's gone this way before. We may not see the light, but we need to remember he is the light, and we need to follow him. He always knows where he's going. Never once has the Lord ever lost his way. Never once has he had to call on GPS angels to come and show him which way to go. He's always known. He's always been there. We need to follow. He doesn't need our help driving. He's not our co-pilot. He is the pilot. He is the captain. He is the one in control. We need to allow him to do his job. What a promise this was. What a confidence for these people to know the Lord was going before them. Our forefathers knew the Lord had ordained this new country, and they purposed to follow him the best that they could to build this way. The tragedy today is the decline that we see on every hand in our country and even in the church. God isn't going to change our country until he changes churches. And he doesn't change churches until he changes his people. Therefore, we are the church. We need to be changed. If only we could understand the dilemma that we're in. But sadly, most Christians today are so wrapped up in their thing, in their choices, in their way of living, that they don't see clearly and they don't see the issues. So we've convinced ourselves that because we're good people, we don't commit the sins of those that are around us. I mean, we love our mates and we love to take good care of our families. We're okay, right? But we have set the standard and just pushed God's standard aside. Nowhere did he give us the right to set the standard. He says, you follow my standard, and then your standards will all fall in line. We, like Joshua and the Israelites, need to give ourselves wholeheartedly over to the king and to follow him, because we've never passed this way before, and he has. I believe that we need to answer his call as a church, as individual Christians, afresh, to give ourselves to him in complete and total obedience. We need to do it for your sake. You need to do it for the sake of your family. You need it for the sake of the church, and ultimately for the sake of our nation. Only as God's people will do this will we see a response from heaven. Are you willing? The ball's in your court. The ball's in my court. Let's stand as we sing our closing hymn.